What a privilege to be here today in the heart of New York City, this powerful, influential city, filled with people like us, broken in need of grace. Amen. And we thank God we can worship Him and Him alone today in the heart of New York City. I want you to turn to Daniel's Gospel, really, the Old Testament. And I want to talk for the final message in our four-part series on the promise, and that is that if we're willing to take Babylon's threat seriously, and we're willing to take our relationship with God seriously and His promises seriously, then we can resist the idolatry that's all around us, and we can worship God alone. And Daniel and his friends teach us the secret 2,600 years ago, and that is that you can trust God in the midst of Babylon. And God loves Babylonians. He loves New Yorkers. We were without Christ for many years, and He loved us then, loves us now, and He loves those still without Christ now very deeply, amen? But we have a message for them, the message of God's love, and as we try to share Christ with them, Babylon, the culture, is trying to share the culture with us. So as we're trying to see people follow Jesus, Babylon is trying to see Christians follow Babylon. And it's intense, right? The battle is intense, the culture war. And of course, who's winning? Who's winning? Well, in Daniel and his friend's case, God's power gave them victory in Babylon. I want to talk about that for one more time today, amen? And I want to begin, you have an outline as well. I want to begin with the promises that God makes. We saw the first one last week. Remember that He would give them favor in the eyes of the Babylonians. Remember that? And we ended with our time sharing with those beautiful Hindu children in India a while back when they were told the message of God having placed eternity in their hearts, His eternal love in their hearts. And I want to move on today and talk about the second promise God gives us, which is in the midst of sharing Christ with New Yorkers, God will give us wisdom. Amen? He will give us wisdom. Anybody need wisdom every day? Every day, yes, starting with me. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 as we finish up this four-part series today. It says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and all dreams. At the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus in 539 BC. Daniel was a captive in Babylon for 70 plus years. And as a captive in Babylon, he never bowed to the idols of Babylon, but he always shared the love of God with those in Babylon. And that's pretty awesome. And Daniel was aware of this special gift of wisdom that we all need from God every day. He was aware. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. After God gave Daniel the ability to interpret that first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, when none of the other wise men in Babylon could interpret that dream, notice how Daniel responds to God in verse 20 Daniel of chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise. You have given me wisdom and might. You've made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the king's matter." I love that. God gave him wisdom to live his life in Babylon every day as he loved the Babylonians, right? He gives us wisdom in Babylon on the Hudson, New York City, and he loves New Yorkers every day. And he puts us in situations every day where we can communicate that love to him, to them, the people, because he gives us the love and the wisdom that we need. When was the last time you needed wisdom really bad? How many of you right now have something in your life where you need wisdom right now? Many of us, almost everyone, right? Almost everyone. Our church business meeting today, God's business meeting. We need wisdom. We need wisdom, amen? And he meets us every day. I had jury duty the last 2 weeks. Jury duty. 8 days of testimony and deliberations. 4 serious charges against the defendant. Now, I'd been in my 20 years in New York City, I'd been to jury duty 4 or 5 times. Every 4 or 5 years, I'm down there, like you are. And most of the time, it's 2 or 3 days, you know, of just, you know, looking at your phone, reading a little bit, and then they send you home. And I was thinking, okay, get my 2 or 3 days, be a good citizen, they're going to send me home. And not this time. Not this time. Normally, either the prosecutor or the defense doesn't want a pastor on the jury. Somebody doesn't want a pastor on the jury. But not this time. Not this time. So I'm on the jury, and I can imagine God was saying, I don't want David to live his whole life without the pleasure of deliberating 8 days on a jury. I could see God saying that. And so here I am on the jury, right? Now, this is a tough case. There's multiple serious charges, criminal case. And only the evidence matters, only the evidence. And that's the way it should be. Was there intent? Can intent be established? What about reasonable doubt? What about the credibility of the witnesses? Right? What about all this stuff? And the jury was interesting. A global investment guy had to delay a trip to Shanghai or something because of jury duty. Big time investor. There was a college professor, a lady college professor, wonderful lady. There was a college student. There was a kindergarten teacher. There was a woman in the military, great lady. There was a young man who just got engaged the night before the trial started. There was a nice lady from India. There was a pregnant lady due in about 2 months. And she was a believer also. I think she was the only other believer. I don't know for sure, but my sense was she and I were probably the ones that were believing in that way. And at one point in the deliberations, intense, loud, you know how it gets, voices really loud, everybody talking at once, well-intentioned, due diligent cacophony is what it was. I said quietly to my fellow believer, the pregnant lady, I said, isn't it wonderful as we consider the evidence that we can pray and trust God for wisdom. We can trust God for discernment and for justice, whatever it might be. We have this incredible gift and advantage, amen? And of course she agreed, and it was complicated, and the charges are, we found some charges guilty, some not guilty, and one charge we hung on. But that's okay, right? I felt God's grace as we considered only the evidence in trying to understand and make a just decision, right? We need wisdom every day as we share God's love with those who still need his grace. What an opportunity to be a witness. Not so much by word, because when you're deliberating as a jury, you can't be, you know, openly sharing the gospel with everybody every time, you know, an issue comes up. But you can be a witness by your behavior, amen? By your attitude, by your comments, by your demeanor. And occasionally you can get a word in about grace as well. It's a wonderful privilege. As you seek wisdom, you seek justice. And so Daniel and his friends use that wisdom also in a mighty way. Notice the third promise is that God promised to protect them in his perfect will. Nothing was going to harm them outside of the perfect will of God. That's good to know, right? See, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, this is the context when Nebuchadnezzar is demanding that they worship his image, the idol that is Nebuchadnezzar, worship him. They said, we have no need. We talked about this last time. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They said, no, we don't have to discuss it. We are not worshiping you. We are worshiping God. They trusted God in that moment, whether they stayed alive or whether they died. They knew nothing could touch them outside of God's perfect will. Verse 19, so the king, understandably, he was filled with fury that they wouldn't worship him. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than usual. He ordered some of the mighty men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their outer garments. They were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed the guys who put them inside. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell bound into this burning inferno. So I wonder what the Vegas odds were that day. I'd like to go back and check the Wall Street Journal and see. What were the Vegas odds that day that these three young men come out alive? How many would say the Vegas odds were zero? Yeah, zero. No hope. No hope. These guys are dead. So then, verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said, true, O king. And he said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. It wasn't their time. God said it's not their time. They're staying right where they are. I've got a purpose for them in Babylon, right? And of course, you know the rest of the story. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. Nothing was burned. Not a hair was even touched with the fire. Nothing touches you outside the perfect will of God. Nothing. We can live in Babylon knowing that we are in God's hands. Amen? God's hands. Every moment. Every moment. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, when you read that great passage of the Hall of Faith, it commends all of them. It says some of them were rescued. Some of them were delivered in a miraculous way by God as they exercised their faith. But some of them were killed. Some of them were sawn in two. Some of them were thrown into the fire, and some of them were killed in other ways. And then it says all of these men and women, whether God intervened in that moment or whether they died in that moment, these men and women were men and women of whom the world was not even worthy of them. Amen? The world wasn't even worthy of them. Glory to God. It's interesting, when you ask the persecuted church, how shall we pray for you? You ask some of our brothers and sisters in Africa, in Asia, in the Middle East, other places where they're actually just, they're giving their lives for Christ. They always say, don't pray for protection. That's not the first thing. Pray for faithfulness, amen? Pray that we'll be faithful, whether we live, whether we die, that we will be found faithful. It's pretty awesome. The 9/11 attacks, by elements of radical Islamic terror, Al-Qaeda. The 9/11 attack was a graphic example of terror, but also of persecution. We don't often think about that, but an element of the 9/11 attacks was fueled by persecution, particularly in this country with our Judeo-Christian ethic and history. It's fueled by that as well. And so that was part of the reason we were attacked, was because of faith, of our faith. And some of those who were impacted were Kathy and Billy Boyd, who are right here with us today. Billy, one of our elders, Kathy in our worship band. This was way back now. We're going back, 17 years almost now, I guess. And it's interesting when we talk about nothing will touch you outside of the perfect will of God. Amen? I want to read from our book, A Time for Hope. Because, you know, when Billy was in the 57th floor of the North Tower when the plane struck, and for many hours, Kathy didn't know whether he was alive or whether he was dead. Talk about trusting that God will protect us in his perfect will. And she says, at one point, she says, when that building fell and I had not heard from Billy, I whispered a quiet prayer to the Lord. Father, if Billy is in that building, he's in your hands. I know that he's safe in your hands. And I asked my friends to pray, and they did. And this is from our book that we wrote on the experience, A Time for Hope. And later, Kathy said this, looking back a few days later after they found Billy alive, thank God, she said, I thought about how and why I was the way I was during the whole thing, that I was calm as I trusted God. I realized that God had prepared me for what was going to happen the next day. The night before, I was doing my devotions, and I was reading Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2. It said, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me, Kathy said to us. During the whole time, I knew God had his wings spread out, covering Billy and me on each end. When I whispered that prayer, I entrusted him into God's hands, knowing that if indeed God was going to take Billy home, I knew that he was safe in his hands and that the kids and I would also be safe because he will take care of us too. God had another plan, keeping Billy safe and enabling him to get out of the building and be with us today, even up till this day. And 2 weeks ago, we heard their beautiful daughter, Hannah, sing, I set my heart, before she went back to college. Now she's in college. She was 2 years old then. Nothing will touch you outside of God's perfect will. Amen. God had another plan. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It took Billy 45 minutes to walk down all those stairs. He had offered to help the firefighters carry their equipment, but they thanked him and told him they wanted him to get safely out of the building. First responders were unbelievable, as they always are. New York's bravest and finest. When Billy got out of the World Trade Center, he went next door to his company's main office. As they were looking out the window, the first tower fell. No one seemed to know where to go after the building fell. So Billy said, I'm going to Calvary. If you can follow me if you want. And of course, Calvary Baptist Church is on 57th Street in New York City. Billy had been on the 57th floor of the World Trade Center, and he escaped the towers and came to Calvary Baptist Church on West 57th Street, and God gave Kathy Psalm 57 to meet her need in the midst of the tragedy. God really does work in mysterious ways. Billy's message is, be ready. It doesn't stop at inviting Christ into your life. It's about keeping Christ in your life, day by day. If you call out, he will answer. He will comfort those who made it out, who were spared or guided away. We were not given a second chance at life. It's not like the cat with nine lives. We get one chance. We get one life. Now, go forward with it. Amen? Amen. Nothing can touch you outside of the will of God. Nothing. Daniel and his friends knew that. They trusted God for that. Amen? What if not? Notice the fourth promise. Two more, and we'll be brief as we wrap up this wonderful 4 weeks, a month, talking about Daniel, and it's been special. Notice the fourth promise. God promised to inspire them to speak truth to power. Wow, do we need that today? Amen? He promised to inspire them to speak truth to power. You see, chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar now has a second dream, and Daniel interprets the second dream as well. But at the end of the interpretation of the second dream, he has to be straight with the king, and he says, there's a judgment coming, king. And so chapter 4, verse 24, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, this is the interpretation. O king, it is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Till you know, O king, that God is God and you are not. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules, from the time that you know that God is God and you are not. That's why I believe this passage depicts the true conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Unlike the earlier passages where he was responded with awe at what God had done, but never was converted, never had his heart changed earlier. But now he will. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. Here's truth to power. Break off your sins. Practice righteousness. Break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. The judgment's coming, king, but repent, acknowledge God, and throw yourself on his mercy. Verse 28, and all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. It all took place historically. Notice verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? After he'd been confronted with the truth, his need to repent and acknowledge a God greater than himself, all he could say was, look at me. How great am I? How powerful am I? How glorious am I? And he was a powerful man. It was risky for Daniel to speak truth to power. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty man. Historian Will Durant talks about the fact that he was the most powerful ruler of his time, Nebuchadnezzar was, in the Near East. He was the greatest warrior, statesman, and builder after Hammurabi himself. And Nebuchadnezzar ruled for 43 years. He made Babylon the unrivaled capital of the Near East, the largest and most magnificent metropolis of the ancient world. Babylon, as an enclosed city, was 200 square miles. Nearly all the bricks from the site of Babylon bricks that have been found from that site, almost all of them bear the proud inscription, I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. An incredible structure greeted you there, the 650-foot high building, a ziggurat, like the ancient Tower of Babel, a ziggurat. Seven stages, 650 feet, higher than the pyramids, like a 65-story building in New York City. Can you imagine? There was the gigantic temple of Marduk. Nebuchadnezzar built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, his own garden, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And for 43 years he ruled, and then Will Durant, the secular historian, says, but for 4 years, Nebuchadnezzar's name disappears from the history and the governmental records of Babylonia. For 4 years, the missing 4 years. And then his name reappears for a moment in 562 BC and passes away. Just like Daniel said. Just like Daniel said, speaking truth to power, amen. Look at the rest of the story, verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as the eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Clearly suffered a time of mental illness. Disappeared from the scene. Only to then reappear briefly. Notice, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And this is the real stuff. This is the real conversion here. Because the scriptures affirm that. For God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. Amen. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? You talk about a change of heart and mind. The real McCoy this time. At the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me. I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, as I talk about the greatness that was added to me, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he has to humble. Amen. Wow. It's risky to speak truth to power, but we must do that. Amen? We must do that. I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar was a tattoo guy or not. I don't know if the Babylonians were big into the tattoos or not, but my son-in-law, Bono, you may have heard of him. His music's wonderful. No, just kidding. My son-in-law is named Bono, but not that Bono. My son-in-law is a police officer, and he's an incredible young man. I love him like a son, and a lot of his work over the years was out of uniform, and guns and gangs and all that kind of stuff. Some crazy stories. I mean, you cannot even believe some of this stuff. And my son-in-law loves tattoos. My daughter apparently loves tattoos on him as well, so. He's got amazing tattoos. And he just got a recent one, and my daughter sent me the picture of his recent one. I told her, you guys just made the sermon, because if Nebuchadnezzar ever had tattoos, and he might have, I think he would have had the one that my son-in-law just added to his repertoire. And here's what it says. I don't even know how you get all these words on a tattoo, but he does. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Wow. Nebuchadnezzar and Bono. Amen. Glory to God. Speak truth to power. Share grace with power. And notice finally, we'll wrap this bad boy up, this wonderful time in the Word. Amen. I say bad boy reverently. This has been a cool time in the Word of God. Notice finally, the last promise that allowed Daniel and his friends to stand strong, and we have that promise for us in Babylon on the Hudson with the people God loves so much in New York. God promised to give them hope. Hope, amen? Hope is empowering. Would you agree? Hope is empowering. You see chapter 12 at the end? You see verse 1 and following. Daniel, remember, and his friends had been captives, had been basically enslaved in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years. Sharing God's love with the Babylonians. And here's what God says to them at the end. He says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, that is the archangel, who has charge of your people, that is your Jewish people, speaking to Daniel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Speaking of this time of Jacob's trouble, that's still future to us, I believe, when Israel and the world will be terrorized by this horrific Antichrist. Scriptures teach it. I'm just the messenger, you know, so don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Old and New Testament, that day's coming, when the whole world for a short time will be ruled by a very evil man, and then Christ will set up his kingdom and defeat this. Old and New Testament teach this. At that time, your people, the Jewish people, shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found in, written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, because there is a judgment to come. And those who are wise, there's the wisdom again, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. The time of the end's coming. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall increase. And then look at the verse 13. But you go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. The hope. And where's the hope? What's it built on? Go back to Daniel 7, verse 13 for a moment. As we close for today, what's the hope built on? The hope is built on the coming of the Messiah. How many of you had the privilege a few weeks ago of being at the Getty concert, the Christmas concert with the Gettys, who've been with us many times now, at Carnegie Hall? Anybody there for the Christmas concert? Am I the only one? Gosh, the place was full. Could I have been the only one? Anybody? Wow, okay. All right, this is going to hit you for the first time then. The amazing music, the amazing worship. But for me, you know, the highlight of it all was our sister in the Lord, Johnny Erickson. How many know Johnny Erickson's story? Yeah. She was a part of that, as she has been before, on other times when we've had the Gettys here. And Johnny Erickson, of course, did some narrating during the wonderful concert, and she shared a little bit of her testimony. It's powerful, as always. 50 years she's been in her wheelchair. since she was 17. And I couldn't help but think, as I shared about Daniel, Daniel was a captive for 70 years, and Johnny Erickson physically a captive in her chair for 50 years. But she was speaking at the end about God's sovereign grace in her life, God's purpose in her life. And she said this: "I've been 50 years now in this wheelchair. I was paralyzed at the age of 17. But I'd rather be in this chair with Jesus than out of this chair without him." Right. I'd rather be in this chair with Jesus than out of this chair without him. Why? Because Jesus is her and our hope. Amen? No Jesus, no hope. And it's based on Daniel 7. That's why Daniel and his friends found strength. They had a vision of the Messiah 700 years before Jesus, the Messiah, was born. And it was as real to them as to the shepherds and the angels and the wise men that very day. You see it? Daniel 7:13. Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this one like a son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is the one that shall never be destroyed." Wow. That's why the offer of Jesus is always here. Trust this one. Trust Jesus the Messiah to forgive your sins, to change your heart, to make you a new man, a new woman. As many of us, and I hope all of us have. But that's the messianic hope, amen? Trust Jesus today. Ask his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace. That's how we survive and how we thrive in Babylon on the Hudson. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's amazed at the grace of God people said, "Thank you, Lord, for this special time of grace and love, your truth, Lord, for the witness of all these individuals that we've mentioned today. Show your glory, Lord. Touch that man or woman still without Jesus this morning. May this be the day of salvation. This be the day to say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for your love. Forgive me, make me new. And then, Lord, may we grow in grace. Offer grace, be instruments of grace and peace. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen."